Luke chapter number 19. Luke 19, we're in our series called The Son of Man. Luke was the only non-Jew to write in the New Testament. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, a traveling companion of Paul. He was also a physician. So in the Gospel of Luke, you will find that he has documented at least two times as many miracles as either of any of the other gospel writers, because as a physician, these types of things, a scientist, this would have caught his attention. And we have been waiting for this day. Luke 19, verse number 28. We have been waiting for the day. This is the day when Jesus will enter Jerusalem for the final time. He has been there throughout his journeys, off and on, for different feasts. But this will be the last day. This, in effect, is what we refer to as Palm Sunday. Now, you and I know that Palm Sunday is the Sunday before Easter. But in our story, as we're following through Luke section by section, this is where it falls. Look at Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 28. Won't you read along with me? I'll read the evens and you read the odds. Have you found Luke 19? You'll need it. Everybody? Okay, so let me read the evens, you read the odds. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, wherein never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of them. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, bless us now as we study your word. Help us, O God, to understand the context and what's going on and how it applies to us today. And Father, if there's one among us that's yet to trust Christ as their Savior, they've been playing the game and they've been kind of hiding in the crowd with the right answers and the right words. But today, Father, we ask you to put your finger upon their soul that they would trust Christ before it's too late. And for us, your children, Father, help us to see how this applies today at this Christmas season, in this year of our life. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this A Unique Parade. How many of you like parades? How many of you ever been to a parade? Anybody been to a parade? Brother Phil and his family had the blessing to check off a bucket list. They went to Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. They found an elevated position to sit on some stones there by Central Park, and they had a great view and had a wonderful time. It wasn't cold this year, and they had a wonderful time. And I remember getting up on Thanksgiving morning and smelling all the smells as Mom would cook and watch the Thanksgiving Day Parade. I remember, how many of you ever watched the Rose Bowl Parade? There's a few of you who need to be educated. Okay, we need to work on that. All right. I love it that all they use roses and it's beautiful. Well, there in Sarah's little town, she's in a big town. I'm from a small town of 300. She's in a big town of 600 that had a stoplight. Okay, they had a parade every year. I mean, my town didn't have a parade. That's what made it a big town, was they had a parade every year on Labor Day. And people would go out there. I mean, the local implement company would get the biggest tractors and run them down the streets, because that's the only time and they could do that. Then it'd be legal. And the kids would get their bicycles out, and the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts and the march. How many of you, Band Geeks Unite, how many of us ever marched in a parade? Oh man, you are missing some education right there. I got some band deniers in here. That's what I've got, some serious band denial. Marched in a parade, cold up in Illinois. We'd be there for the homecoming of Illinois State University and U of I, and we'd had a lot of fun. And parades are neat because sometimes you get to ride on a float and bean people with candy. How many of you ever did that? You just kind of, Right? That was my favorite thing to do, was bean people with candy or come along behind and pick up candy. And it was just a fun time. And there's sights, there's sounds, and people get caught up in the excitement. And today, there's going to be a parade here as they enter Jerusalem. But there's going to be unique because it's going to be full of irony and contrast. I mean, you're going to have the commendation of Jesus by the people, but then you're going to have Jesus condemning the people. They're going to be large and enthusiastic acclamations and admirations, but then there's going to be this shallow hypocritical faith where they're going to turn on him within a few days. The people are going to be joyful, thinking they're going to have immediate victory over their enemies, but Jesus is going to pronounce how they're going to be destroyed by the judgment of God and defeated. The people are eager to desire and enjoy the glories of total triumph, but the kingdom is not yet, and Jesus is going to tell them about the judgment to come. The people are, there's a contrast between what they expect and what Jesus actually brings. And to a lot of people, even today in 2022, that's hard. There's things they expect from God, and it's the things the way God never does anything the way I think he should, but I'm not in charge of that. So, you know, some folks will have a struggle with that. There's contrast today in our story between the attitude of the people and the attitude of Jesus, the temporary joy that the people have versus the eternal sorrow that makes Christ weep uncontrollably. The people expect the best, but Christ pronounces worst. They expect also, they wanted exaltation, but he promises devastation. This is like a coronation. And it's going to be the strangest coronation you've ever seen as they pronounce him king. How many of you saw the coronation of King Charles? Yeah, neither did I. I didn't care. I mean, I didn't care. I was like, whatever. You know, it's the only job you can get. You don't have to do anything, you know. His mother was awesome. I've watched her coronation on YouTube. It was grand and glorious, and it was something to see. Today, you're going to see a king offered a throne, but he reject it and turn and pronounce judgment on his people. Now, in our story, Jesus has been crisscrossing Judea, basically eradicating disease and demon possession as he goes. But 2 weeks prior to this moment, he snuck into Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, he didn't sneak, but just, you know, he was out here with all these people and he was going from town to town, and then he got the word that Lazarus had died. He kind of hung out for a few days and waited to make sure he was fully dead, and then went to Bethany and raised him from the dead. And for 2 weeks, the story of the resurrection of Lazarus has spread like wildfire. Did you hear about that guy down in Bethany? Man, he was dead. I mean, 3 days dead, stunk, and everything. And this guy named Jesus just said, Lazarus, come forth. And boom, he comes walking out. And the other guy standing next to him probably said, yeah, my cousin's uncle, he was healed. He was lame. And, oh, yeah, my aunt was blind. And, oh, my cousin Billy, remember him, that demon? Yeah, well, he got that cast out of him. He's straight now. He's all right now. He's all fixed. And people started sharing stories. And for 2 weeks, the story of Christ and his miracles have gone like wildfire throughout the region. As Jesus is walking through the different cities, more and more pilgrims are leaving their home to go to the feast of the Passover. But because now they're walking with Christ, they're even more excited because they're watching him heal people as they go. I mean, remember he comes across the Jordan into Jericho and he heals blind Bartimaeus at the gate. Didn't even get in the city yet. Then he gets into the city and he evangelizes and wins the soul of Zacchaeus and he's preaching and he's teaching about the kingdom and about the coming accountability everyone's going to have to God when he comes back with his kingdom. And now he's taking off for Jerusalem. Look at verse number 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. He steps out in front. He steps out in front and he's walking with a purpose. And he is heading toward Jerusalem. Now, the funny or the ironic thing or maybe thing you didn't know was it's 17 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem and literally all uphill. You will rise 4,000 feet in elevation from the Jordan River bank to the top of the Mount of Olives. 4,000. It's all uphill. Everything your grandma said about going to school and going uphill both ways is true, I guess, if she lived in that part of the country. This is the last leg of his journey that started in chapter 9 in verse 51. Look at verse 29. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives. Now this is on the east side of Jerusalem. And these two villages are on the east side of the Mount of Olives. So you can't even see Jerusalem yet. Now, Bethphage is a small town referred to as the house of unripe figs. Then you get a little closer to Jerusalem and you find Bethany called the house of dates. And there was a crossroad between the two towns. And like I said, both of these were on the backside of the Mount of Olives. You can't even see Jerusalem yet, but you're only 2 miles away. And Bethany is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. Now we see the omniscience. Now we talked about this last Sunday night. The omniscience, omnipotence, and the omnipresence of God. And that's up on the website if you want to see it. Omniscience is all-knowing. Verse number 30, look what it says. Verse number 30 says, "Go ye into village over against you, into which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, wherein never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him." This is omniscience. Knowing about an animal he can't see with his own eyes, knowing that the animal is in exact, precisely the place he knew it would be, knowing what they would say once you were untying it and what response to give them. Now, the commentators, some of these commentators are just, listen, it's just their opinion, right? When you read somebody else's stuff about what they think the Bible means, it's just their opinion. Don't take it as the Word of God. All right. A couple of these knuckleheads I read this week were like, well, you know, he'd set this up in advance. And, you know, my God don't need to do that. My God do parlor tricks. My God don't do magic tricks. That's foolish. God knew it was there. Because, listen, the mama and the baby colt should have been in the stall or out in the field. But something made those guys bring them in. Sometimes the Lord talks to you and tells you to do something, and it don't always make sense, but you do it, and it turns up good. Then there's times God talks to you, and you're like, I don't know where that came from. And you find out, oh, I wish I'd have done it. Wish I'd have grabbed that on the way out the door. Oops, man, something told me. I'll tell you what that something was. That was the Holy Spirit, and you weren't listening. My God don't play parlor tricks. He knew it was there. That's omniscience. He knew the reaction. He's the Messiah. This omniscient one fulfills the Old Testament prophecy. Now, what's cool to me is where it says, he says that this is a colt that never man sat on. This is an unbroken, you know, he was born in a virgin womb. He's going to end up in a virgin tomb. And he's going to ride on an unused virgin donkey. A donkey's never been ridden or broken. You ever been on an animal that hasn't been broke? They don't like you. I'm just saying, we were raising horses out there in Hennepin, Illinois, and the one foal gave us a colt, and so we started by putting a halter on him, and after a while, he got tired of rubbing his face on the fence. He accepted the halter, and then we put a blanket on him, and he ran around bucking and brung and trying to get that blanket off of him, and then finally put a saddle on him, let him run around with it for a while, and then I got on. Yeah, he was less than enthusiastic about me being there and more enthusiastic about me being on the dirt, okay? This animal has never been ridden before. Verse 35, and they said, Lord, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Now, we think of donkeys as a lowly animal, but in Israel, it was fit for a king. David had a Lexus donkey, and so did Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 33, they had donkeys, they rode. This is the donkey of the king. But this donkey let Jesus get on him. This is the baby. This isn't the mother, this is the baby. Of all of God's creation, you realize it's only humanity that disobeys God. In the story of Jonah, the only servant that obeyed was the whale. Think about it, right? And in today's story, the only one that really knows what they're supposed to do is the donkey. They made a makeshift saddle and they spread their clothes in a way. And in spreading their clothes in a way, this was the sign of accepting royalty or a conquering hero. Because in 2 King Jehu, that's what they did. They laid out their clothes. And then the coronation happens. Look at verse number 37. And when he was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives. Now, here's what happened. Jesus is walking in front of this group. He stops at the crossroads of Bethany and Bethany and says, boys, you go get me that ride. And people are passing by. Part of the multitudes are, now, I'm going to get in there and get a good seat. I want to get into Jerusalem. My people are waiting on me. Mama said she'd have dinner on by whatever. And they pass, right? And then he gets in the middle of the crowd, and he's now walking. And they crest over the top of the Mount of Olives, and there is the panoramic view of Jerusalem. We've all seen it. We've all seen those pictures on the internet where you're standing on the Mount of Olives, and there's the Wailing Wall, and there's the ruins of the Fort of Antonia, and the city sprawled before. You can't see it until you get to the top of that mount. And half the crowd was expecting to come over the top of that crest and go, there's the exalted Jerusalem like Zechariah talked about. That's what they were expecting. They began, and it says, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. They were there when Lazarus came out of the grave. They were there when the widow woman saw her son rise from the dead. They were there when Jairus' daughter came back to life. They were there when the blind could see and the lame could walk and the deaf could hear. And they were there when the demons were cast out. And they were there. They'd seen it. Now, the Bible says in the Gospel of John, now one of the things cool about the Gospel of John is about 70% of the Gospel of John is new material, and it's written about this last 7 days of Jesus' life. That's why it's so cool, it's so different. In the Gospel of John, John said when he was talking about this moment, none of us realized what was going on until after Jesus rose from the dead. So this is spontaneous. This isn't his 12 guys pushing Jesus to confront the Pharisees. This is somebody in the crowd starts quoting Psalm 118 and verse 26, and it catches on like wildfire through the whole thing. And it says, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And all of them with one voice start shouting this psalm, the coronation psalm. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. The pilgrims ahead of him, the pilgrims behind him, the entire parade burst into praise. They're quoting Psalm 118. He is fulfilling prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 9, it says, behold, thy king cometh, meek and lowly, riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. They're seeing it. They're seeing it. And God is inspiring it. This is the only time in Jesus' ministry where he is allowing public praise and accolades. See, he was always avoiding it in the past. In fact, it says in the Gospel of John that they would that if somebody proclaimed him as the Messiah, the Pharisees are going to kill him. And Jesus was afraid they were going to take him by force and make him a king. It wasn't his time yet. But the hour had finally come. Oh, he was worthy of the praise. He deserved the praise. It was the sign of his messiahship. But this was the proclamation of his coronation. Listen to what it says in Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Surely this is a moment of a conquering hero. The crowd goes wild, catches the fever, and are shouting, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Which, by the way, my wife reminded me, that's what the angels said on the day of his birth. Glory to God in the highest, and peace and goodwill toward men. The problem is they missed the verse in Psalm 118 that says, the stone which the builders refused, that Jesus would be rejected. Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. They missed that part. They wanted the glory. They wanted the kingdom. They wanted him to come and just decimate the Roman legion. That's not why he came. Luke 19:10, he come to seek and to save that which was lost. But this moment, Jesus was coming in, yes, to fulfill prophecy, but he was also presenting himself to the priest to be examined. See, this had been going on and pictured all the way back into the Passover. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover. Do you remember it was the 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn, when Moses took the baby lamb. Every house was to take a lamb and to cut its throat and catch its blood and put the sign of the cross on the doorpost and the lintel. And when the death angel came through, he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." This was a picture of what Jesus would be. So on Friday, the week prior, families would go out to the flock, find a first-year male lamb without blemish, and they would take it into their house, and they would care for it, and it would live in the house with them. And they would nurse it, and they'd take care of it, and they had to make sure it was perfect, that it had no blemishes and no wounds, had all its teeth and both its eyes worked. Why? Because it was a picture of the sinless Son of God in His perfection. And the problem is, that would endear that baby lamb to the family. But that was the point. Because when the family came on that Palm Sunday to bring their lamb to be presented to the priest, it really sank in their psyche. I'm sacrificing something. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, the Bible says. That's why God did it that way. So on Palm Sundays, as families were bringing their lamb in, God's lamb was coming in the eastern gate. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John 1:29. That's Jesus coming in this gate. The sheep gate on the opposite side of the city is where the priests brought in their lambs. They were there for sacrifice, but they had to be scrutinized. And as I said, 70% of John covers the last 7 days of his life, and it's about him being scrutinized by the scribes and the priests. And God had ordained that his son be slain at Passover. That's what Mark 14 tells us. But you know what's really cool is that in Daniel 9, he talks about 70 weeks of years, that at the 69th week, from the time that Artaxerxes made the proclamation to rebuild the temple, that 483 years later, the Messiah would be cut off. And it was to the year. They should have known that this was in perfect fulfillment to Daniel's prophecy. So like I said, Jesus was never big into parades. He didn't care about them. He didn't want them until this day. Then he triggers it by sending his boys into Bethany. Say, "Go get me that." Verse number 39 says, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, 'Master, rebuke thy disciples.' And he answered and said unto them, 'I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out.'" See, they knew they couldn't control the crowd. So they reached out to the one guy they thought who could. Remember the Bible says in John 1:11, "He came unto his own, but his own received him not." They had hoped to arrest Jesus, but they wouldn't do it in front of the crowd. Jesus said, if they hold their peace, the stones would cry out. This was a messianic prophecy from Habakkuk 2:11, saying, "I am God, and inanimate objects, if you won't praise me, other things will," the Bible says. And in Habakkuk 2, it says, "For the stone shall cry out of the wall, the beam out of the timber shall answer it." In Psalm 96, it talks about the heavens rejoicing and the earth being glad, the sea roaring at the fullness thereof, that the inanimate objects of this world will take up the praise of God if we won't. And so when he said that, they're like, for 2,000 years, the stones of Jerusalem have been crying out of the judgment of God. For 2,000 years, you can see them today thrown off the Temple Mount. They still cry of the judgment of God. Now, I've always wondered, though, here's this big parade. Everybody's having excitement. Everything's going great. And then all of a sudden, it stops. I'm like, what happened? Did he, like, sneak through a side door and left everybody outside, or... No, verse number 41. "And when he came near, he beheld the city and wept over it." Now, the word "wept" in Greek talks about sobbing and bawling. I mean, you're so upset, you're heaving. You're just, you're so overcome. "He wept over it, saying, 'If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. This place where God had chosen to put his name, this place where God had put his temple, where the worship of God would be and the repository of God's truth would be, would one day be decimated because of their unbelief and their hard hearts. So Jesus, as they're shouting Hosanna, he is weeping uncontrollably. He loved Jerusalem, the city of his choice, but he knew their spiritual blindness and their hard hearts would lead to their ultimate destruction. All it would take is repentance and faith. That's all it would take. But he knew they wouldn't. Verse 38, they shout praise. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You know, that's Sunday. That's Palm Sunday. But on Wednesday, they'll shout, crucify him. Luke 23. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. What shall I do with this man called Jesus? Crucify him. See, Jesus foretold of this day in Luke 13. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. Oh, how I would gather you like a hen gathereth brood under its wing. But she would not. Behold, your house is left desolate, he said. See, he knew that all these people shouting Hosanna before him and behind him, I call it oil slick Christianity. You ever seen an oil slick? Oil slick looks big and daunting, but you realize it's only that deep. If you were in the crowd that day, which side would you be on? Think about it. You know, how deep does your faith go? These people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're waving palm branches. They're taking their coats off and laying them away, letting the donkey walk on them. But within 36 to 48 hours, they're shouting, crucify. He was officially coming to his own. And his own would receive him not. And he wept. He was so moved that all the praise and the pronouncements ceased. You know, he wept in the face of their hypocrisy and their shallowness. He knew it. It actually says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus' ministry, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. In this way, Jeremiah was hype of Christ. For Jeremiah, at the time just before Nebuchadnezzar flattened Jerusalem, he was standing in the streets crying, judgment to come, weeping over the death of the people. That hadn't happened yet, but he could see it. He said, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes were fountain of tears. Lamentations 3, after the desolation happened, Jeremiah says, mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Jesus looked back to Galilee. And he saw the wasted opportunities of the people who did not believe him. He looked within the city and he saw the spiritual ignorance and the blindness of hearts, and they should have recognized him, and he wept. But then he made this pronouncement. Look at verse 43. For the days shall come upon thee, this is future, that thine eyes, future for him, thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Jesus vividly foretold the siege and the fall of Jerusalem that would come in 70 AD under the legion of Rome and the command of Titus. They would build a barricade. They would surround the city with soldiers. They would keep everyone in, and they would lay siege. And 143 days later, when everybody was so weak because they were out of food, the Roman army broke through the city. 600,000 Jews died, many by crucifixion. Thousands more were carried off into slavery and would die in the circuses, the gladiatorial games, dispersed through the Roman Empire. The Bible talks about how that they were pushed off the top of the wall and dashed on stones. Children were grabbed by the legs and hit up against a doorpost, and smashing their brains. Mothers, pregnant mothers, their bellies cut open, their babies ripped out and thrown into the fire while mom bled to death. The Romans looted the city. See, the temple was lined with wood covered in gold. So as the temple burned, the gold ran down between the bricks and the blocks. And the Roman soldiers knew that was their loot. And they took their swords and their spears and they pried every block and brick from a part of the temple and threw it down into the valley so they could get to the gold that had melted and run down between the cracks. And today, you go out to Google and look at the image. You see, yeah, the Dome of the Rock is there, but nothing's left. not one stone upon another. Josephus, the historian, says, while the temple burned, neither pity for age nor request of rank was shown. On the contrary, children and old people, laity and priest alike, were massacred. The emperor ordered the entire city and the temple to be razed to the ground so that all who would travel by would see that it was never inhabited. And for 2,000 years, the stones have cried out. They still cry out today of God's judgment, because you understand the Jews have never trusted Christ. Oh, there was a few thousand that did on Pentecost and the years after. But compared to the millions of Jews, what's a drop in a bucket? Verse number 42 says, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from their eyes. You've missed your opportunity. Your spiritual blindness made you not to realize your maker, your Lord, your creator is here right now. Verse number 44 says, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation, they rejected him, and his heavenly Father sent a terrible judgment. You know, that's why we give an invitation at every service, because the gospel is preached, the gospel is taught, and this is your day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says today is the day. This is your opportunity. If you walk out of here and not sure heaven's your home, you did it willfully, when the rest of us are begging you to trust Christ as your Savior. You will have stepped across the shed blood and the slain body of Christ and the prayers of these people off into eternity. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You will miss your opportunity, the Bible says. You can say, well, listen, you know, I'll do it at a convenient time. 2,000 years, Israel's never embraced the Messiah. 2,000 years, the Jews have rejected him. And for 2,000 years, the stones of the old temple still cry out of the judgment. They made their choice. No matter how superficial their celebration, it didn't matter. It was hidden. You know, they've never believed. The Bible says in one day they will. When Christ comes back on a white horse, the Jews will then trust him. Having been slain, many, the ones that are alive, will. Zechariah 12:10, I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they'll look on me whom they've pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. But it's not just Israel's history. The rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ will be catastrophic for you too if you've not trusted him. It'll be catastrophic. It'll be a destruction that cannot be measured nor named with words in English. We just don't have the words. What have you done with your opportunities? You know, the night I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, yes, I got off my knees and I felt this weight come off me because now I'm going to heaven. But then the cold thought of what would have happened had I said no and died. For eternity, I will remember every opportunity the gospel was presented and I said, no, thank you. What are you doing about God's gracious visitation in your life? You know, I love parades. This would have been something to see. You know, Christmas is not about a parade. We decorate, we go places, we buy gifts, and we sing a lot of cool songs, and we do everything. But that's not what Christmas is about. Christmas isn't a parade. It's about the Savior who came. Jews at Jerusalem missed it this day. And what's crazy that you think, well, yeah, he was sad. No, look at verse 45. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that had sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, quoting Isaiah 56, but ye have made it a den of thieves. He was quoting Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11. And he says, it says he cast them out. Okay, so the temple complex, Gentiles were not allowed in except for this one area called the Court of the Gentiles. And if you were a pagan, or a non-Jew, the only place you could hear the word of God is if you came to Jerusalem and stood in the Court of the Gentiles. That's the only place. There was somebody assigned to read the word of God every day and to read prayers out loud and to explain Jehovah God. That was the point of the court of the Gentiles. But the priests had turned it into a marketplace where they were selling lambs and goats at a prophet, and they were getting a cut from it, to where nobody could come and hear the truth. They had had the truth for 4,000 years. They had had the truth. They'd had the prophets. They'd had priests. They'd had the witness. They'd had the Shekinah glory of God. And instead of praying for the people, they prayed upon the people. They had not only used up their day of grace, they'd used it for their own selfish gain. And so this year, you're going to be around people who for the only time this year, their hearts and minds will turn to the possibility of a God who split time and came as a baby. You're going to have one opportunity this year, one, where instead of the intolerance, indifference, and anger that the world has toward Christianity every other part of the year, will for one moment listen. And the question is, what are you going to do with that day of grace? What are you going to do? How are you going to utilize it? There may be people here today that are lost. You don't know Christ, your Savior. You think maybe my infant baptism, my first Holy Communion, my catechism, I haven't killed nobody. My mama and my daddy and my grandpa and my uncle Buzz, he's all a Christian, so I must be. No. God has no grandchildren. If you don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will have wasted your day of grace. But I think I'm looking at a lot of people here today that have a salvation testimony. You've told me about the time you've trusted Christ as your Savior. But what about that person in the cubicle next to you? Seriously, I mean, you work with them. You talk to them. You know them. We joke they're your work wife or your work husband or your work cousin. You know, we joke about that because you spend 8 hours a day with them. You know them better than you know your wife's family. You know what I'm saying? You know this person. Do they know you're a Christian? Do they know the Christmas story? Do they understand that Christmas is not about a parade? Christmas is about a Savior. It's not about a baby. It's about a cross. Jesus is coming for the last time as the ultimate Passover lamb, and he's to be scrutinized. And every step of the way, he is quoting Old Testament scripture saying, I am he, I am he. And they'll waste it. They'll waste that day. That doesn't have to be your story today. That doesn't have to be the story of your loved ones today that you'll spend time with this Christmas. This could be the year they trust Christ as their personal Savior. Starts with you. What are you going to do with it? Within 48 hours, for sure, they will cry crucify. This is Sunday morning, Palm Sunday. That afternoon and evening, he will teach. The next morning, he'll cleanse the temple, and he'll teach for 2 solid days. 7 or 8 chapters of the book of John, he will just teach and teach and answer and witness and testify of who he is. And within 48 hours, it'll all be crucified. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You do not have to waste your day of grace. If you're lost today, I'd like you to come and let me take my Bible and show how you can know for sure Christ is your Savior. Don't hide. Don't play. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit. Because one day it'll be apparent to everyone at the return of Christ, whether you were or weren't. But I think I'm looking at a lot of Christians today that have an opportunity like never before to just tell people what happened to you. How you met Jesus on your road journey in life and how he changed your soul and changed your future. He forgave your past, he healed your hurts, and changed your future. That's a story worth telling over and over and over again. I love the Christmas story. But you know, the Christmas story is because I needed a Savior. Not because God did. That's what makes the Christmas story so awesome. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and today is a day of grace for those who don't know you. And today, Father, we desire to see them saved and to trust Christ. And for us, your children, Father, we also recognize that today is a day where you would have us serve, to bring the gospel to those who don't know you in ways never done before. because there are ways you've ordained for each of us. Now, we ask that you would speak to us today. Put your finger on the heart of the issues that are in our hearts today that need your grace. And Father, as we come and we pray in the next few moments, help us, Father, to align our hearts with yours. We recognize Christmas is not a parade, but it's a relationship. And Father, today we come afresh and anew, giving ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As she begins to play, the altar's open. Won't you come? Won't you come today?
Within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
How about you?
Come to.
You've been saved, but you haven't been baptized. Come.
The
we'll present you to the church. We'll pick a day.
Open wide. Forgiveness.
Maybe life's hit you in the face. How about some comfort? Won't you come? Let me be a blessing to you. Let me love on you. Let me lift you up. Let me carry your load. That's what we do. We're family. Won't you come?
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling.
Come.
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness
God wants
was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Every head bowed, every eye closed as we pray. Whatever your need is today, let us pray. Come down.
Oh,
I'll pray
what
with
a
you.
Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing alleluia. Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all.
How about you?
Sing alleluia. Christ is risen.
Our heavenly gracious Father, we love you. And we're thankful, Father, that the altar is always open. And Father, that you always answer when we pray. And Father, today as we come, we recognize there's more to the story than what we think. And Father, we have a part to play in your plan. Help us to find our place in your service. Help us, God, to see what it is you have for us to do that'll make eternity and fulfill your eternal plan. And today, as we go from this place, Father, there's somebody we're going to meet this week that needs us to come alongside. Somebody that needs to hear the gospel. Somebody who needs to be loved. Let us be that instrument of grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.